2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10, hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would bring comfort and good courage to your people by the promises of your word. Lord, give us wisdom, give us ears to hear. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Many of you may be familiar, if you remember your geography lessons, or perhaps some of you have been there, but separating the Mediterranean Sea from the vast Atlantic Ocean is a small strait called the Strait of Gibraltar. And going all the way back to antiquity and ancient Greek mythology, the Strait of Gibraltar is framed by the famous Pillars of Hercules. And the idea going back to the ancient world is that the Strait of Gibraltar is the gate that leads to the end of the world. In fact, for centuries, the Spaniards prided themselves on the idea that their country, which included the Strait of Gibraltar, was the last point on solid earth, of solid earth, going westward. Once you passed through the Strait of Gibraltar, you entered into a vast, endless, shoreless sea, a mystery to never be solved. And in fact, on their coinage for many years, they displayed a picture of the Pillars of Hercules. And encircling the pillars was the Latin inscription, Ne plus ultra. No more beyond. Of course, we know in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and the new world was discovered. And the Spaniards admitted their mistake. And they struck the negative nay from their coinage, leaving the words plus ultra, more beyond. And to this day, the change from no more beyond to more beyond has affected geopolitics. It has transformed the global economy. It has transformed world culture forever. The change is also a good illustration of what is needed in many people's spiritual geography. Most people, no doubt, I would even say most Christians, are living this life as if there is no more beyond. As if this is it. As if this is the ultimate reality. But I dare say, I think you could probably sum up the message of Scripture in these two words, plus ultra. That's the message of the entire Bible. There is more beyond. It's the message of Christ. That's the message of Paul in our passage this morning. Look how he begins this section with such confidence in his assertion, for we know, verse 1, that if the tent that is our heavenly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The tent, that's a wonderful metaphor for the human body. It's similar to the clay jar that he used in chapter 4. It conveys fragility. It conveys something that's temporary, something that's vulnerable. And the change from this tent that is our body to a building that's made by God's hands that is eternal conveys the idea that this tent will one day be transformed into a permanent resurrection body. In fact, the image that Paul appears to have in mind here seems to be that of the tabernacle tent. You remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle tent was that temporary, portable structure where God would meet with his people. Temporary until it was superseded by the permanent, humanly speaking, temple structure in Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, likewise, our mortal bodies will be replaced by permanent resurrection bodies. Paul was confident that his scarred body, his fragile body, his disintegrating, weathered body would experience a glorious resurrection, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, plus ultra, more beyond for our bodies. And his confidence in that, he says, is expressed by deep groanings that come from within the human spirit. Look at verse 2. For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he's not longing for death here. We all want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go right now, right? He's not longing for death so much as he is longing to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling, because by being clothed with the heavenly dwelling, the resurrection body, he says he would not be found naked at the end of verse 3. That's a very telling insight into the nature of human creatures. The idea that a soul without a body is described by the apostle as naked. And that is a fundamentally unique Christian teaching. There are many religions in this world that have some notion of an afterlife, right? But to my knowledge, Christianity is the only religion that puts such a heavy emphasis on the idea that the afterlife for believers in Christ will be not just a naked soul, but a recreated physical body. The idea that the soul and the body go together. The idea that we are not complete as human beings made in the image of God without the soul and the body. The idea that death is that moment when the connection between the soul and the body snaps, it breaks. And the soul longs to be reunited to that body, to be clothed again, not to be found naked, or as he says at the end of verse 4, to be further clothed. We would be further clothed, or we would be clothed for a second time. Ultimately, in glory, we will be clothed again. It will be a physical body. It will make the old body seem like a tent. It will make the old body seem like something temporary. It will be made by the hands of God for eternity, and it will be reunited with our souls so that we may not be found naked. And he says he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that future. Verse 5, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The word guarantee in the Greek came to be known as a wedding ring. He gives us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment, the wedding ring, the assurance of the promise that this future resurrection body, physical body, recreated body, will be ours. And the Spirit works in us, just like the Spirit worked in Paul, and He's renovating us, and He's growing us from glory to glory, giving us the sense of the plus ultra, the more beyond. I hope if you are in Christ, you can relate to this groaning that Paul describes here, the desire for something more, the desire for a perfect completion, the desire for an ultimate fulfillment, the desire for a body that is fit for a new soul. But for the time being, he says, verse 6, we are always of good courage because we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Paul sets up this picture. This either or. That while we're here, while we're in our body, in some sense, we are not with the Lord. We are away from the Lord. But look what he says in verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So there's a situation Paul pictures where believers can be absent with the body, from the body, and present with the Lord. That might seem a little odd because in the first 5 verses, he's harping so much on the idea that our fallen bodies are going to be replaced by new glorious bodies. Why does he speak of being absent from the body here? Well, Paul is referring to what theologians have come to refer to as the intermediate state. You may remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had a lot to say about the return of Christ and what to expect in future events. And he described that there's going to be a generation in time that's alive, and they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ return. And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return with all the believers who have preceded us in death. But there's going to be that one unique generation, and it will be the minority experience. It'll be by far be a small percentage of what the typical experience is for Christians who live in this world. But there will be one generation of people that shall not sleep, but shall be changed. Remember, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. The change being the resurrection body. But that naturally raises the question, what happens to people who die in the meantime? What happens to the vast majority of the experience of Christian believers who die before Christ returns? Well, that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. That's exactly what Paul is describing here. They are waiting for their redemption bodies, and at the same time, they are perfectly satisfied in the presence of Christ. I find that an incredibly, incredibly comforting truth. How many of us have lost loved ones who belong to the Lord, and to be assured by the promises of Scripture that they are at home with the Lord? He uses the same kind of description in a couple other places in his letters. Let me just read to you Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. You'll remember these verses. Paul wrote, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This contrast, again, between remaining in the flesh or going to the immediate presence of Christ. And he says, how much better is that? How much better is that to be in the presence of Christ, to be at home with Christ? Now, of course, Paul knew Jesus in his earthly body. If you believe in Jesus, you know Jesus in your earthly body. And we have scriptures that talk about Jesus being in us and us being in him and the intimate relationship that we have in Christ. But it pales in comparison. Paul's talking about a whole nother level of intimacy, the face-to-face nature of being with Christ in his immediate presence in heaven. That's what Paul is talking about here. To be at home with the Lord is the language he uses in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm convinced that for most of us, and this is just, I think, natural to humanity, the great temptation is to let the things that we see and let the things that we experience and let the clamor of this world cloud our perspective and lead us to believe that this is it. This is primary. This life is real reality. The things we experience with our physical senses, they just seem so much more tangible to whatever might come next. It's hard to think about what might come next. Naturally, that seems like a dream or an illusion or something fanciful, a fantasy, like a mirage. But to the apostle, the exact opposite was true. That's why he can write of being confident and write of being well pleased to leave this body, because he knows the truer reality is the future certainty of being in the presence of Christ and the promise of receiving an eternal resurrection body made by the hands of God. Paul is calling us to reorient our perception. Remember verse 18 of chapter 4? We look to the things that are, not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And here's where he reverses that whole perception. He says, the things that are seen are in fact the things that are transient, but the things that are unseen are in fact the things that are eternal. It's the things that are unseen that are more real, more true, not transient. The world we can't see is much more real than the world that we just temporarily are inhabiting as we pass through. Absolutely, the Bible describes this life as just a prelude. We think of this life as the main act. This is not the main act. This is the prelude. The main act is to come. This life is mortal. This life is temporary. Look what he says at the end of verse 4. That we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Do you catch that reverse there? He says, this isn't true life. This is mortal. We think of this as life and it's going to be ended by death. Paul says, no, this is death, this is mortal, and this, for the believer in Christ, is going to be swallowed up not by death, but by life. That's the hope of the Christian faith. We need to capture that confidence of the unseen world. I love, perhaps you've read C.S. Lewis in The Shadowlands. You may remember that the Shadowlands are this life. It's not some shadowy future existence. This is the Shadowlands. What is to come is going to be far more concrete, far more tangible, far more real than the life that we experience in the here and now. That is the hope of the Christian faith. That is the promise of the Christian faith. That's why Paul twice in our passage this morning says, we are always of good courage. Because we have that reality to look forward to. That's the future for the Christian believer. But in the meantime, he gives us a sobering reminder that this is not a pass to just idly sit back in this life and wait for the main act to arrive. This is not a pass to live a life of aimless indifference. He says, in the meantime, even though this is just the prelude, what you do in this life matters. Your actions, your choices, your beliefs, your speech. Because a day is coming when everybody, not just unbelievers, but those of us who are in Christ, will appear before the judgment throne of Christ. And there will be an accounting. He says in verse 10, verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him in this life. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That is completely in line with Christ's teachings repeatedly on the accountability of a steward to his master. What do we as stewards do with the gifts that we have been given in this life? That's a question that's going to be asked. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is not a judgment seat of salvation. It is a judgment seat of accountability. The works we do in this body do not contribute 1 ounce to our salvation. The works you do in this life will not contribute 1 ounce to your salvation. But they will tell something about how much your claim to salvation is worth. We're not saved by good works, but we're absolutely saved to good works. And on that day, when we appear before the judgment throne of Christ, the question is going to be asked, how faithfully have you used your time? How faithfully have you used your resources? How faithfully have you used your speech? How faithfully have you used your gifts and your service? What have you done as my steward with the gifts that I've given you? The world will tell you, modernism will tell you, postmodernism will tell you, materialism will tell you, ne plus ultra, no more beyond, nothing else beyond this physical universe. That is as antithetical to the message of Scripture as you can possibly imagine. The Apostle Paul assures us by Christ's promise, there is plus ultra. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What lies beyond is to be immediately into the presence of Christ in the hope of a future eternal resurrection body. We believe that by faith, and as the Spirit works in our souls, we live to please and obey Him in this life. Being of good courage, knowing of the life to come. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of eternal life that is ours in Christ. The promise of an eternal resurrection body that is ours in Christ. Lord, encourage us as we encourage one another. By this great hope and promise, we ask in Christ's holy name, amen.